Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Incredible verse, isn't it? A few verses there from Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church. Now, a couple of weeks ago, a famous singer by the name of Tina Turner passed away. Can anyone just name any of her songs? This is a question for the adults, because the kids probably won't know any of them. Sorry? Simply the Best? Any others? What's Love Got to Do with It? Brilliant, John. There's an amazing picture on Facebook of Tina Turner arriving at the gates of heaven with St. Peter greeting her, saying, "Welcome, Miss Turner. I think you'll find here that love has everything to do with it." Now, regardless of your theology of what that means about arriving at the gates of St. Peter, the concept of love being everything to do with it is what we're thinking about this morning. As we think about what it means to be disciples of Jesus, you may remember our definition of a disciple of Jesus is somebody who seeks to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. That's the role of an apprentice of Jesus. That's our goal in life. And what you can't question in any way is that one of the things that Jesus abounded in was love. So if we are seeking to become more like Jesus, to be with Jesus, to become more like him and to do what he did, then we too need to be people who abound in love. In fact, love is what everything is to do with. Everything we do streams from that place of love. It's always been the case. Today is also Trinity Sunday, where we celebrate that our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the whole creation that we have to enjoy, the whole reason for that creation was an outpouring of that perfect love between a perfect community Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that love is poured into the world, and then as we're created, as mankind is created, humankind is created, the desire is that we will share together in that love and rule over what God has made together in perfect unity. And we know that's not how it particularly went with Adam and Eve, because God wanted us to have the choice to love rather than the obligation to love, and we know that Adam and Eve didn't make that choice. And then all through the Old Testament, you see God's basically desire for his people to grow back in love with him again, to see the love that he has for them. Even some of the difficult passages that we read, we can read through the eyes of a God who is love itself. The justice that God wants to see done, you don't want to see justice done to people and things you don't love, do you? Like, justice is an act of love and compassion and mercy. And we see God showing that time and time again for his people. And we know through the most famous passage of all in scripture, John 3:16, that love is the very motive for Jesus coming into this world, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Love has always been what it's all about, and will always be what it's all about as well. Now, later on in that passage, Paul talks about the fact that three things remain. Who can tell me what those three things that remain forever are?
Faith,
hope, and love. And then he says the greatest of these is love. Now, faith and hope, when he uses the word remain there, what he basically means is as we continue to live as followers of Jesus, as we continue to live as the church, faith, hope, and love will be the three things that we pin everything on. But only one of those things is eternal. Because faith is needed to believe the things that are unseen. But as Paul says in Corinthians, we will see Jesus face to face. There will be no need of faith in eternity. Hope is what we need to live through this life, knowing that there's something greater that lies ahead of us. But when we're living in that reality, there's no need of hope. Love, however, is God. God is love. Those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So love is eternal. Love is for eternity. Love has always been what it's been about, and love will always be what it's about. And if you question that, if you maybe think, is that true? Just look at the words of Jesus when he is asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, to say that the gospel is all about love is not to make it fluffy and more accessible and easier for people to digest, because as you would have seen in the passage of 1 Corinthians, love is not always the easy choice. There are times that love can be a painful choice, a difficult choice, and more often than not, what you see in Jesus is it's a self-sacrificial choice as well. Nothing about that love is easy, but it is a life-changing force in this world to know that we are loved by God and we can love others. We're going to reflect on that more. So everything we do, everything we are about, everything we live as followers of Jesus streams from and comes from that place of love. Because otherwise the alternative is that everything we do, it comes from a place of obligation or even perhaps religion. And what Jesus is desiring for, and what Paul is desiring to the church as they grow in love and in maturity of love, that everything they do streams from that place of love. So we read the Bible, not because we want to be guided necessarily or we want rules to live by, but we read the Bible because we want to know more of the God who loves us, and we read about him and hear his voice through his word. We pray not because we want to get the things we want, but because we want to increase the connection we have between us and the Father. That's one of Jesus's huge desires for his people. There are two things that Jesus spoke about most when he was on earth. They are the kingdom of God and the Father. And his desire for us to be in that kingdom and connected to the Father. And prayer is one way in which we do that. We worship in response to that love, to sing of that love, to declare that love to the people around us. We have fellowship because we want to share and grow in that love. The passage in Corinthians is most often used at weddings. And it's fine to use it at a wedding, absolutely fine. I tend to suggest it quite regularly that you do, but it wasn't written to couples, it was written to the church. He wants you to grow in this love with one another, the love that we read of here. And we do that in response to the love that we've received. Our evangelism, our telling others about Jesus, is not flowing from a place of worrying about their future necessarily, but from that place of love that we have received, and we want to share what we have received with others. Everything we do is about and from that love. It is the end goal of our discipleship. And I wondered how we could maybe illustrate this. The life we go through in growing in that love, in knowledge of that love, in experience of that love, and response to that love. I need four volunteers of any age. It doesn't have to be kids. I just need four volunteers to come and help me illustrate this, please. Now, it's generally thought that as disciples of Jesus, as those who have grown to love God and live in fellowship with him, we tend to, what you see through the lives of almost every Christian through history, what you see through the disciples in scripture, what you see through those who love God, is that we tend to go through four stages of love in our lives. And Davina here, because she just stood on my right, that was not planned, but is going to be the end goal of our love, what we're aiming for in lives. She's going to illustrate in a minute. But Anna is the beginning point. Sorry, Anna. Now, we start life by loving ourselves for the sake of ourselves. So Anna, if you can just put both hands on you. So loving yourselves for the sake of yourselves. If you ever doubt that's true, look at any child. We grow up, we are born in this world with that innate sense of self, that we love ourselves for the sake of ourselves, and we grow in that love. And we hope that the love we receive from others will confirm that love and affirm that love and help us to know that we're loved and all those things. But that's our beginning state. Every single one of us, we love ourselves for the sake of ourselves. Now, when we come to a faith in Jesus, a radical change does take place. What we end up doing is we love God, hand in the air please, Jan, But we love God for the sake of ourselves, the other hand here. What that basically means is, God, you are amazing, and I love you because of all the wonderful things you've done for me. I love you because you saved me. I love you because you set me free. I love you because you forgive me. I love you because you're my friend. I love you because of all the wonderful things you do for me. So we love God for the sake of ourselves. But then we get through life and we realize not everything is always rosy and wonderful with life with Jesus, that sometimes life can be really tough. We still have the circumstances of grief and suffering and pain and hurting. And the most important lesson we learn at some point in our lives, and most of us have probably learned this lesson already, is we learn to love God for the sake of God. What that basically means is, God, I love you whatever happens. I love you regardless of where I am in my life, regardless of what circumstances are around me. I love you because you're God. I love you for your sake, not mine. So that's where probably, I hope, most of us are. But the end goal, the journey we're all on, the place we're trying to go, is to love ourselves, so the other hand to Jan. For the sake of God. See, that's the end goal of our discipleship, to love ourselves for the sake of God. Not selfishly love ourselves, but selflessly love ourselves. Love ourselves for the sake of God. That's love your neighbor as yourself, the second commandment that Jesus is leading us to. What that basically means is the further we go in our life of understanding God's love for us, regardless of our circumstances, the more we grow in our understanding of his love for us, the better position we are in to love him, to love the world he gave us, to love each other and to love others. Do you see that the more you receive of that love, the more you're able to give that love? The more you're able to give that love away for the glory of God, for his name's sake, not your own. And we're all somewhere on that journey. I hope that none of us are still there, because it is an instant change. The moment you come to Jesus, instantly you realize, okay, I love God, but I love him because of what he does for me. Then you learn through life, I love God because God is good and he's worthy of love regardless of what happens. But we grow to the position of loving ourselves for his sake, for his glory. That's the journey we're all on as disciples of Jesus. Thank you, volunteers. Your arms are probably aching, so you can go and take a seat. This is what we're all more moving towards as disciples of Jesus, that as we seek to become more like Jesus, you see that relationship he has with the Father. He is secure in the love that the Father has for him. And everything he does on this earth is motivated by that love. And he is able then to love others far better than any of us ever could. In ways that challenge people's perceptions of God, in ways that challenge people's perceptions of what God's love is like. That's most typified, I think, when Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath, and the group of people so entrenched in their rules and their ways of doing it, they're angry that Jesus has just healed somebody out of love and compassion. You see, because the alternative of everything we do streaming from that place of love is that it becomes obligation. We ought to do this and we should do this and maybe we must be doing this. But do you see the difference there? That when we are able to receive the love God has for us, we are in a far better position to love others well, because everything we do streams from what we ourselves have received. You can only give what you yourself have. You can't give something that doesn't belong to you. So if you want to love others well, you have to receive the love God has given you. And where we are in that journey and how long it takes us to get to that point will depend on our formative, how we're loved as people. How easy we find it to receive the fact, the truth that God loves us will depend on the love we've received on earth. And for many of us, that will mean a huge amount of unpacking and dealing with things of the past and growing in the understanding of receiving the truth that you are loved because you're loved because you're loved by a God who himself is love itself. It all comes down to this. It is all about this. not to make it easier, not to say that other things like holiness and righteousness and all those things aren't important. They are hugely important in our lives as disciples. That's the work that God is doing by his Spirit. A lot of this is to do with surrendering to God. But everything we do streams from and is about the love we have received from him. I've said this before, I don't know if you're the kind of person who has a to-do list at home, whether you're the kind of person who every day you've got your list of jobs you want to tick through, and maybe you get halfway down, maybe you're the kind of person who just ticks them off, maybe you're the kind of person who gets a big fat heavy marker and crosses through to say it's definitely done. Maybe you're not a to-do list person at all, but you have kind of this mental state of things you want to get done. Now, I fall in and out of seasons, times when I'm really good with to-do lists and times when I'm terrible with to-do lists. Faye will testify to this, that there are times when my to-do lists are fine and I'm sorted and times when I'm just flying by the seat of my pants, as it were. But when I do have a to-do list, what I like to ensure is that the very top of my to-do list are to know Jesus better and to love God more. And if I've got to the end of my day and those two things have not been ticked off, then something's gone wrong in my day. Something's out of balance. Because our goal as disciples of Jesus is to know Jesus better and to love God more. Because as we do, we receive more of his love for us, which puts us in a better position to love him, to love the world he gave us to rule over, to love one another here, and to love others. Our goal is to grow in that love. So, Tina Turner, love has everything to do with it. And Jesus makes that really clear in what he says, and Paul makes it especially clear in this passage in Corinthians, which is not a letter to couples, but is a letter to you. Receive and know that love, grow in that love, and share that love with those who need it today. That is the end goal. I really hope you'll bear with me, because I'm actually going to say a little bit. I know I've talked a lot already this morning, but I'm going to say a little bit more, just because I felt as we were singing that it's really important to just say one little bit extra on this. Now, I think in the first song we sang just then, we sang "Love You More Than Words Can Say." And I think it's important to acknowledge that when we're talking about love and the concept of love and the concept of love being everything being about love, we need to acknowledge that our language, our English language, doesn't go far enough with that word. Because we might sit there and think, well, love is all about this lovely, nice feeling and emotion and all those kind of things. But actually, the kind of love we're talking about here is far more than that, far greater than that, far more powerful than that. And this is where our language often doesn't go far away. I recently discovered that in the Inuit language, they have 30 different words for the word ice to describe the different types of ice. But in the Greek language, there are at least some scholars argue 8 different words that are used for love. When you're reading the Greek New Testament, every time we read the word love, it may not necessarily translate exactly the same every time. Some of you may know this already, but I think it's helpful to just look at these briefly to see what kind of love we're talking about here when we say that everything is about love. Because the first type of love that they speak of is what we translate mania from. So the word mania is the first word. And it's basically, that's the kind of obsessive love. It is an obsession that we have for something. So when somebody comes out and says, "I loved that movie," this is the kind of love they're talking about. "I'm obsessed with how good that film was. Absolutely love it." And it's that word. Then there's the word eros, which is emotional love, which is that feeling sense of love, that love that we have that comes from feeling or grows from feeling. Then there is a philos love, which is basically brotherly love, love that we may have with one another, the people around us, brotherly, sisterly, affection, love. Then there's storge, which is the love of a dependent, the love that a parent will have for a child and a child will have for a parent. But then the fifth kind of love is called agape. And this is the love that we most read about. When love is in reference between God and us and God, this is the original Greek word that would have been used, the word agape. And this love is entirely about the lover and their virtue and has nothing to do whatsoever with the one who's being loved. The agape love of God is a perfect, unconditional love that is not dependent on you and what you've done and who you are, but dependent on the fact that He is love. And it is consistent and it's constant. In its purest form, agape love, which we also are able to show to others as ones who are made in God's image, in its purest form, requires no payment or favour in response. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. This is the kind of love that everything has everything to do with. That agape love of God towards us that we can then show towards others so that they can show it towards Him. That's what everything is about. So it's not about necessarily the feelings or the emotions or the niceties of that eros kind of love. We're talking here about the agape love of God that is totally from Him to us. Unconditional. Outrageous, even. And it's the kind of love that is, for us, a choice more than it is an emotion. And so, therefore, it can be self-sacrificial as well.